those who are joining us online as well. Based on my text messages from earlier this morning, I know that's more of you than usual, and so we are thrilled to have you with us. Just really, really excited to be with you. I'm excited because we're going to be finishing up the sermon series that we've been in called King Of, and we talked about King of Your Wallet, King of Your Watch, and today we're going to talk about King of Your Work. And here's a spoiler alert, it's all Jesus. He is the king. If he's the king of our whole life, then he is the king of every part of our life, and we should be submitted in every area of our life to him. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. Before we begin, though, I just want to pray again. I know Dana just prayed, and doggone it, I don't think you can pray too much. And so we're going to pray and ask God to bless this time in his word. But also to pray for our church and for those who are dealing with just various health issues. There's other stuff health-wise going on in the world besides COVID. It doesn't seem like it, I realize that, but we've got people who are fighting other health battles. So we want to lift those up as well. Let's pray. God, I thank you this morning, first of all, for the fact that you put me here. I don't understand all of your purposes. But God, I thank you that you have purposed for me to pastor this group of people who I love. And God, I pray you'd continue to bind our hearts together, to knit us together as a body. And God, I pray the results of that, God, would be that the community of Dixon would know more of who you are, Jesus. That more people would come to know you and would be made into disciple makers, God. That we would not be people who claim your name and live a different way, but God, we would be true Christians who follow you every day in every part of our life, Jesus. God, I know there are those who are hurting at home, many who are watching us, who can't go out or are concerned health-wise to go out. God, I just pray that you would just care for them, God. God, as people are sick, I pray you would heal them, God. But ultimately, and whatever your plans are, as we walk through sickness, as we walk through pandemic, as we walk through crazy social, political times, God, as we walk through these things, God, you've put us here for a reason, and I pray that you would help us to be faithful to you in these hard times, in these, as often is said, unprecedented times. But God, there have been pandemics before, there have been hardships before, there have been cultural times where people act completely different than what your word says. God, those things have happened before, and God, your church has stood through those things. Not because they're good people, but because you're a good God, and because your Holy Spirit empowers us to stand, to have faith, to trust in you no matter what. God, Father, let us not be those people who are blown to and fro, but those who stand firm like deeply rooted trees beside water. God, help us to stand on your truth, on the gospel, the truth that Jesus, none of us deserve to be able to have a relationship with you, but by grace, through faith, you give us that. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for that reconciliation we have with you. God, I want to lift up this time as we come and we open your word and we look at what it has to say about what we do for work, not just what we do, but who we are at work and how we work and to who we work and to what end we work. And Father, I just pray you'd run it deep into our hearts. I pray that if there's anything that's just me, that you would just dig that out of there, get away from that, and I pray that you would increase and that I would decrease. That if there's anything that's just my opinion or something apart from what I know to be true of your word, God, you would just get that away from me, and that you would fill me with yourself. Father, I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Let me be a thankful man. Now I pray that our hearts would be softened and open to hearing your word, Jesus. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. Thank you. So here's a question for you. And I don't yell responses. That's going to get weird. But here's a question is, what does your faith in Jesus Christ have to do with your work? That's the question. What does your faith in Jesus have to do with your work? And the answer is everything. You know, you're going to spend a large part of your life doing work. So for any of the students or kids in the room, sorry to break it to you, but you're going to spend an awful lot of your part of your awful big part of your life doing work. And what I'm proposing, though, is that based on what we see in Scripture, your work can be worshipful and not only greatly impacted by your faith, but listen to this, your work can be used to spread the gospel and grow the kingdom of God. Now, that may sound grandiose to you, but I want to assure you that it's really not that hard to understand. So here's what we're going to do. Over the next few minutes, maybe several minutes, I plan to lay out for you our purpose in work, how to glorify God in our work, and then I want to challenge you to do something about it. Because when we're confronted with the truth of God, like we will have a response. It's just a matter of what is our response. There will be a response one way or the other. I need to note this also. I wanted to make sure and mention this, that this message would not exist. It wouldn't be in the same form or anything without helpful insights that I got from two godly men. No, they're not guys I know personally. They're John Piper and J.D. Greer. And so if you'd like to study more about this topic, I would direct you to their works on it. J.D. Greer has a study on Right Now Media, which we have. And if you're not a part of that, let us know. We'd get you an invitation to that. If you're online, you don't know what I'm talking about, contact us. We'd love to get you involved in that. But there's a study you can just set and go through at home if you want on serving God in your work, Work as Worship by J.D. Greer that is on there. So I just direct you to their works if you want more information about it. Now here's something I'm just going to assume this. I know most of you. Here's what I'm going to assume is most of you are not professional Christians. Meaning, you don't make a living by being a Christian. I know of one guy in this room that does. That's me, right? I'm a professional. I recognize that when I'm talking about work and, you know, exhibiting your faith at work and letting God work through you through your work, that I'm in a particularly different position than everyone else in the room because I get paid to study the Bible and then teach it to others, right? Amen. And I am thankful for God's calling on me for that. But most of you are not professional Christians, so I understand there can be some disconnect between what you do at church, even if you serve at church, right? And what you do in the workplace or in the marketplace. And so I recently found an article by a Christian businesswoman. And I thought it was cool because I was looking at different, you know, illustrations, different articles on this topic as I was studying. And I found this one from Lifeway Women of a Christian businesswoman who was a director of sales at a Fortune 500 company. So this is a kind of a high-powered executive. A team of over 30 people and oversees a significant amount of the business. She had tremendous marketplace successes, but she couldn't help but ask, "Why here, Lord?" See, she was discouraged every week as it seemed like her profession was in conflict with advancing the kingdom of God, very involved in serving at her church and doing ministry, and she felt like her profession was in conflict with advancing that. She told the story, sort of how does she reconcile what she does at work with the songs that she sings on Sunday morning about keeping Jesus as the center of her life. She was looking for the God stuff amidst like the emails and the corporate meetings and things like that. And she said one day, the Lord in his kindness reminded her of Paul's encouragement to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 10:31. If you're familiar with that, that passage says this: "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." See, this woman from the story, this professional woman, noted that she realized what the answer was to her question. The answer was whatever. Whether she was up to her elbows in ministry or whether she was dealing with the corporate world of the marketplace, she was to do it all, wherever, whatever she was doing, to the glory of God. She said that both places were mission fields. Both places, her church work and her work in the corporate world, were mission fields. this struck me, because I think that that idea that both are mission fields is the very core of how we have to see our work as Christians, and really everything we do as Christians in the world. But first, I want to look at what is our purpose in work. Well, our purpose in life in general, and this comes from Scripture. If you've got your Bible, you want to look up Psalm 86, Psalm chapter 86, verse 9. And actually, we're going to read 8 through 13, but we're going to focus on verse 9. So the Westminster Shorter Catechism, I have mentioned this before. Those of you who are not from maybe you grew up in one of the more mainline denominations, and so you've heard of catechisms, or maybe you have a Roman Catholic background or something like that, and they had used catechisms to teach kids their doctrine and things like that. So I grew up mostly, primarily in a Southern Baptist church, and so anything high church catechism or any of that stuff, we sort of looked at as like that was a bad thing or not, or something like that. It actually isn't. It's actually not a bad thing, used in a positive, proper way to teach right theology and right doctrine. They can actually be really, really good things, but that's not what this is about. But the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and so a catechism is a series of questions and answers that you memorize to help teach you the truth, right? And so the first question is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And one of the scriptures where they get that from is Psalm 86. And I'm going to read Psalm 86, verses 8 through 13. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. So the main purpose in our life is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And forever starts today for the Christian, right? Forever starts right now. That we are to bring God glory. The question that we must ask is why? Well, first of all, I think I asked this before, is who would you rather we give glory to than God? And the answer is no one. Why? Because, secondly, God owns us. Because God owns us. We were purchased with a price. Abraham Kuyper said that there is not one square inch of the entire cosmos over which Jesus does not emphatically declare, mine. He is the creator of the universe. And this creator of the universe, this God of creation, wants to have a relationship with us. He has purchased us with his blood at a high price. Because our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And we will glorify God, whether it is shown in his redemption of us, or him being glorified in having wrath upon sin. And so we were born with a sin nature because of Adam and Eve in the garden. Their sin brought sin into the world. And so we were born into a sin nature. We have our natural condition is separated from God. And the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. And so that sin causes us to not be able to be with God. And so someone had to die, had to shed blood to pay the price for that sin. And Jesus Christ came to earth, born of a virgin. We're about to go into the season of Advent, and it's one of my favorite times to preach. I love it. And we're about to celebrate Jesus Christ, 100% God, 100% man, in being incarnated, becoming man, being in the flesh, God among us, God with us. And he was all man and all God and lived a perfect, sinless life which glorified God, and died a death glorifying to God, in which he took our sin upon himself, and in dying and taking our sin upon himself, exchanges it and gives us the right standing of him, of Jesus, before God. Something that scholars call the great exchange. That in dying, he bore our sin. He paid that price that our sin, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And so our sin incurred this debt that we must pay. Death was to be paid as wages for our sin. And Jesus paid that on our behalf. He lived a perfect life we could not live, and was the perfect sacrifice we could not be, and died a death to pay the price for our sin. And 3 days later, he arose from the grave. And we're told that if we trust in him alone for salvation, that we'll be reconciled with God. We'll have that righteousness of Christ put on us. We will be able to live forever in heaven with him and glorify him forever. Why do we glorify God? Why do we glorify God in all we do? Because Jesus bought us. He owns us. Proverbs 16:3 says, "Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established." And in Romans 14:6-9, it says, "The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living." So in whatever we do, in anything we do, the Bible is very clear that what we do on earth, we should do to glorify Jesus, to glorify God. And it is to that end that I would say our work can be worshipful. This idea was first taught to me, or I first caught the inkling of this when I was a younger guy in ministry. And someone suggested that them vacuuming the floor could be worship. And I thought, what? Well, yeah, I mean, you can put on your, you know, Sonic Flood CD or whatever it was at the time. This is years ago, right? Put on your worship music and sing away while you're vacuuming. That wasn't the point, because worship is more than just music. Certainly when we sing and we worship through song, absolutely. But the idea that our work itself can be worshipful, that everything we do in life, we can do it with an attitude, with a heart of worship. The word worship, really, if you break that down, it's really worth-ship. It's God is worth our worship. He is worth our praise. And we agree with that, and we show that he is worthy in how we do our work. Did you know that several of the parables of Jesus actually had a context of the workplace? Think about it. When you think about the ones where it was a servant or, you know, a caretaker or somebody in the work spot, in the workplace. And then in the book of Acts, there are 40 miracles recorded, and 39 of them took place outside of a church setting. In the Bible, our worship of God is not contained inside the walls of the building that the church meets in. Our worship of God is not contained inside these four walls. In the Bible, our worship is in all of our life, including our work. Colossians 3:22-24 is key, and it says this: "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." I'm going to say this. Your boss may be really, really terrible. Your boss might be really hard to work for. But he's not your owner. He's not your slave driver, your slave master. He doesn't own you. If you're a Christian, then Jesus owns you, and you can work for him at your job. In fact, you should be working as if you're serving Jesus, because you are serving Jesus, because he is your master, he is your Lord. So the question is, because I know a lot of you are sitting back and you're probably thinking, okay, yeah, I get that, and on a theological level and on a sort of an intellectual level, but how do you do that? How do you serve God? How do you glorify God in your work? I'm glad you asked. I have some thoughts on this. Number one, dependence. How do you glorify God at work? Dependence. My favorite passage of Scripture, whenever anyone asks me what my favorite verses of the Bible are, it's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. I also found out several years ago that was my mom's favorite also, which I thought was kind of funny, because people tell us we're a lot alike, and I always say, no, we're not, but I'm just going to leave it there. John 15, 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We must work with a dependence upon God. So you may be like keeping books, you may be checking people out at the grocery store, you may be whatever it is you do for a job. We should do it with a trust in God, a dependence on him, that apart from him, we cannot do this. We cannot do this to his glory without him. And that we need him to work through us and move in us every day. Secondly, to that, we should find our satisfaction in him. So we depend upon him for working through us, and we depend upon him for our satisfaction. Your satisfaction, your identity, does not come from your work, but from the God of your work. Don't make your job an idol. Jobs are terrible idols. They will take more and give less than you let them. But so many people, their work becomes an idol. The satisfaction, the fact that they find their identity in what they do rather than who they are in Christ. This was pointed out to me in my own life during a few months where I was without a church. This was several years ago now. And I was not a pastor at that time. Oh, sure, people still say you're a pastor or call me pastor, but I was not pastoring a church at the time. I was between churches and I was doing other stuff. And I had to come to terms with the fact that my identity is as a child of God in Christ Jesus, not as a pastor. I have friends. I know of a lady, and she was a teacher for many, many years, and she had a health complication, had some cancer stuff, and ended up losing her voice, and she was not able to teach anymore, and she had to quit teaching. She didn't have a voice anymore. If you find your identity in what you do rather than who you are in Christ, that's going to destroy you. That's going to tear you apart. So as we work, we must work finding our satisfaction in Jesus and not in our work. Number two, another way to glorify God in your work is integrity. Integrity. My wife loves mystery novels. And several years ago, I bought her a Sherlock Holmes kind of compilation thing. She loves them. She'll even read them to me sometimes. The guy that wrote those, Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, worked in British government, and once he played a practical joke on 12 of his respected, well-known men in Great Britain. He wanted to play a practical joke on them, so he sent them each an anonymous telegram from inside the government that said, "Flee at once, all is discovered." He checked back in 6 hours, and all 12 of these men were making plans to leave. Integrity, being able to be trusted, letting your yes be yes and your no be no. Proverbs 11:1 says, "A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." What's a false balance? Most of us aren't weighing things, right, to make our money, right? So what's a false balance today? Oh, I don't know. How about fudging your mileage or skimming your time card, calling in sick to play golf or go fishing, using office supplies for personal use, that kind of thing. Integrity. Integrity so there is not a charge that could be held up against you with any credit. Number three, third way you can glorify God at work is skill. Skill. Get good at what you do. It's not super glorifying to God, is it, if you do a job and you just do enough to get by and you never do anything to make yourself better? You constantly want to be getting better at what you do in order to bring glory to God, because that puts you in a position to bring glory to God. Get good at what you do. Number four, corporate shaping. I know this sounds really weird and practical, and this is way more practical than I usually get with stuff, but corporate shaping. What does that mean? As you have the opportunity, you help shape the ethos of the company. As you have the opportunity, as you're at work and you're improving your skill and you're getting good at what you do, you have opportunities to shape the sort of the ethos or the culture of the company where you work. You can shape it more towards kindness, towards love, towards biblical values. Number five, impact. You are working at your company for good, trying to affect the community you're in, doing good as a company, okay? There are some corporations, there are some businesses, some industries that are just, they cannot impact the community for good, all right? The pornography industry is not impacting the community for good. Most of you, though, aren't involved in that industry, right? You are working in an industry where you can do something to improve the community and bring glory to God. Number six, communication. Communication. Psalm 40:16 says this, "But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord." So what does this look like? Well, how about weaving your Christian worldview into the normal communication of work? Look, communication is all about relationships. And in your work, you have lots of different relationships, unless you work with one person, right? You have lots of different relationships. So how can you weave your Christian worldview into the normal communication of your work? Look, there is a difference in the ethos when you go to Chick-fil-A than when you go to McDonald's, right? There's a reason for that. Do you ever wonder what the reason for that is? Because they have sought to glorify God in their workplace. Number seven, love. Love. Love your coworkers. Serve others. Like Scripture, we find that Jesus, what does it say about Jesus? The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Serve others. Number eight, the eighth way you can glorify God at your work is money. Now, now, let me explain before you think that I'm saying you should work to get rich. That is not what I'm saying, actually. You are a trustee of whatever money you have been blessed with at work. Whatever money that you work and you earn, you're blessed with it as a trustee before God. And I would just refer you back to a few weeks ago when we talked about God being God of your wallet. that the money is all God's. Well, I worked, I earned this. Yeah, but it's God's money. And you are a trustee of it. And so how you will steward that will be a way you can glorify God in your work. You may work hard to earn more so that you can support more ministry, that you can give more to the kingdom. Look, providing for your family is one of your main calls. And so that is a way you can glorify God, by working and providing for your family. Number 9, thanks. Be a thankful person at work. Look, we're coming up on Thanksgiving. I know some people jump straight to Christmas. It's a temptation for me, for sure. But be a thankful person at work, not just once a year. We've all worked with people who are not thankful for their jobs. We've maybe been those people before, who have not worked with a thankful heart. But we should be people of thanksgiving, of thankful hearts while we're at work. Our working for the glory of God is what sets Christians apart from the rest of the world. Like, some of this stuff, you read this, you're like, well, yeah, it's who we're supposed to be as Christians. Yes, even at work. Even at work. And the last one is just this: forgiveness. I don't know about your workplace, but I've worked in some pretty big places. I worked for Wells Fargo Home Mortgage for a while. I think I can say that now. yeah, I worked in a building that houses, I think, between 5,000 and 7,000 workers in West Des Moines. It's a big, big, big building. People on that side of town call it the Death Star because it's huge. And so I don't know what your experience is at work, but forgiveness is life-changing at work. Recently read a story as I was prepping about a young college graduate who landed a job on Madison Avenue in one of the advertising world's most prestigious firms. And shortly after she got there, she made a mistake that cost the company about $25,000. Now, you may not know this, but Madison Avenue is not a world defined by grace. She expected to be fired at the end of the day. Her boss, however, went before his board of directors and convinced them to allow the blame for her mistake to fall on him instead. When this young woman heard what her boss had done, she came into him in tears. She asked him why, in that cutthroat atmosphere, he would choose to cut his own throat for her. He answered by sharing how Jesus had done a very similar thing for him, stepping in the way of the wrath that he deserved. Because of the great grace that Jesus had shown him, he wanted to display a similar mercy to others when he could. So when you're at work and someone just completely blows it, you get to be a living, walking, talking, breathing example of Jesus in their life. And when they want to know why you didn't completely castigate them and throw them down and throw them under the bus or fire them or get them fired or do whatever you could for them negatively, when you forgave them, it opens doors to be able to talk about the one who you really work for and the one who did that for you. I want to throw out five modifiers that were a part of Colossians 3:22 through 24 that we read. So I want to read this one more time, and then I want to give sort of five modifiers or sort of qualifiers on how we work to honor the Lord. But it's bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. That was a message to bondservants. And so, what are the sort of qualifiers, the modifiers that are on that? Well, number one was to not be done for eye service or as a man pleaser. They were not to work to please man, they were to work to please God. He said they were really serving God, really serving Christ. Not as some way of, ooh, I want to have them see this so they'll be really pleased with me and I can just, because then what happens in your heart is you begin really serving that person. and you want their approval rather than God's. Number two, the opposite of eye service, the opposite of man-pleasing is sincerity. You want to be sincere. Not puffed up, not flattering for flattery's sake, not trying to manipulate, but to be sincere. Third, what is it? Fearing the Lord. Fearing the Lord, serving the Lord, knowing that He is above all and before all. Number four is working heartily. Working heartily. This is getting good at what you do, but doing it with all your might. If you knew that your boss who gave you a task, okay, I don't know what your tasks are, but whatever your task is, if instead of your boss there, it was Jesus Himself giving you this job to do, Jesus who hung and bled for you on a cross and died so that you could live forever, gave you that job to do, and He was standing there and you were turning your weekly reports or whatever into Him, would that change how hard you worked at it? If it would, then you should change how hard you're working at it. Because we should be working heartily as for the Lord, because we're really serving Him, not serving our boss. Number five, expecting a great reward from the Lord, even if you get nothing from man. You get passed over for the promotion or the raise or whatever. That is a great way to find out. How you respond will help you find out who you are really serving. It's okay to be sad that you didn't get the raise or that you got passed over for the promotion. I think that's okay. I think that's okay to be sad about that. But not okay to let it drag you completely into this gutter of resentment and bitterness. First of all, bitterness is just weird because you develop a grudge. And look, holding a grudge is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die, right? It doesn't do anything to them. It does everything to you. But if you're expecting this reward from the Lord of spending eternity with Him because of Jesus, not because of what you've done, not because of what you've done at work. Okay, you can't earn that. But realizing that you have an inheritance, a reward, that's stored up in heaven where moth and rust don't destroy. And your hope is pinned on that, on Jesus, on His return, on eternity with Him. That we should do it not expecting men to praise us, but expecting that in the end we'll be with Jesus. I think something we need to remember as we kind of roll into the hangar here is this. God doesn't need our work. God doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He could reach Dixon without me. I don't know if you knew this or not, but it's true. Acts 17:25, and it's kind of in the middle of the sentence here, but it says, "Nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." He doesn't need us. Sometimes we could look at this, if we're kind of looking at it sideways or wrong, and be like, oh, God needs me to glorify Him at work. No. You are blessed to be able to. But He doesn't need that. He's the one that saves, right? Not us. He's the one that created with speaking creation into existence, not us. He's the one that does the work of salvation, the work of all this, not you. And so He doesn't need us. He wants us. Amen? And we're thrilled. We're thankful for that. And that should affect the way we work. When we work in this way, it's not that we are providing something that God has need of. It's that this will bring us the greatest joy when we work in this way. When you work serving God, not man, when you work to the glory of God, it will bring you the greatest joy in your work. And it will show the world that your greatest treasure is Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:15 is really a beautiful verse. And it says this, it says, For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. You hear that? We have the ability, as believers in Christ, we have the ability to be the fragrance of Christ in both worlds, right? At church and in the marketplace, like the first lady I talked about. Like, we can be the fragrance of Christ in both places. It's not compartmentalized. You don't follow Jesus with part of your life. You follow Jesus with your whole life. He's king of your whole life. Not king of everything except your work. Not king of everything except your day off. We try and set certain things aside, but that's not how this total surrender thing works. Like, we try to compartmentalize it. Like, well, I'm this godly guy here at church, and then when I'm at work, I can talk to people however I want and treat people however I want to. And then I'm different when I'm in the line at McDonald's and they get my order wrong. I don't know why I've mentioned McDonald's twice today. I don't like it that much. All right? Anyway, and they get my order wrong, then I can treat that person however I want because they didn't serve me properly. That's not how this total surrender thing works. Do you know what the difference is between commitment and surrender? Years ago, I know some people will say, well, that's a semantics thing, Pastor Cal. What's the difference between commitment and surrender? Well, when you say I'm committed to something, commitment focuses on what you'll do, right? Commitment focuses on your strength, your ability, like the thing that you're committing to, that you're going to do. And surrender says, I can't do anything, and waves the white flag. And someone who's surrendered, like in war, do they get any say over what happens to them? No. It's total surrender and letting God have his way with our life. God does not make mistakes. You are where you are for a reason. You have the job that you have for a reason. You're sitting in the chair you're sitting in, breathing the molecules that you're breathing. Hopefully they don't have COVID in them. But breathing the molecules you're breathing for a reason. He has a plan for you. I don't know what all that entails. But the question is, how are you going to walk through your place for his glory? Wherever God sets your feet is a mission field to point those around you to Jesus and to glorify God. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said this. He said that our professions are like masks God wears in caring for the world. That we get an opportunity as Christians to help care for the world in God's name through our jobs. J.D. Greer says that to follow Jesus means that you think of your life or think about your life the way that Jesus thought about his life, as an offering to serve others. As an offering to serve others. I'm going to close with a couple of scriptures. First of all, is 2 Corinthians 8:9. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And we should, what did he say before? What did I quote J.D. Greer? That we should look at our way, our life, the same way that Jesus looked at his life. He became poor so we could become rich. He saw his life as an offering to be given up on behalf of other people. So how, in your work, can you give up your life for other people? How can your life be an offering so that other people who are far from God can be close to Jesus? In 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. We should be living, we should be working in a way that people will ask us what our motivations are for living like this. I don't usually like to use my kids as sermon illustrations unless I ask them first, but he's not here. So I'm going to tell you this. Javen messaged me from school the other day. It's been a couple weeks now, and he was really excited. He said, hey, you want to hear something cool? said, the guys on my soccer team, so Javen's on a college soccer team, there are people, kids from like 10 different nations, there's like four Americans, okay, on the team, and many of the guys are not believers, they're not Christians, it's a Christian school, that's the way it works, okay? I don't know if you know it, but not everybody that goes to a Christian school is a Christian, and not everybody that attends church is a Christian either, okay? It's likely maybe somebody in the room isn't, all right? But anyway, so he told me, he said, you want to hear something really cool? I said, yeah. And he said, the guys on my team are asking me about the scripture verses I write on my wrists. So during games or practice, he has taped up his wrists and he'll write scripture passages on them. And they've been asking me about that. And they're asking me about why I get up so early in the morning to read my Bible. That's exactly this. Live in such a way that people will ask about your motives for doing this. Live with Christ first. So that people want to say, why do you have so much hope? Why do you have so much joy? Like, there's all this bad stuff going around, and you're not happy, clappy, but there's a deep joy in you that's unshakable. Why are you like that? And be prepared to give the reason for the hope that we have in Christ. How do you respond to persecution, to grace? Do you respond with forgiveness and not revenge? When you're passed over for the promotion, is your response at work to that? Does it bring glory to God and help people see Him more clearly? Maybe God made you really good at whatever it is you do so that you could make Him more known at your workplace. And for some of you, maybe you're watching online, maybe God made you good at the skill that you do so that you could take your skill to where God is not known. There's a church out in North Carolina, Raleigh-Durham area, and they are one of the number one senders of young people out on the mission field, or any people out on the mission field. They send a lot of people out on foreign international missions. And what they say is, and I hope I get this right, do what you do well where Christ is not known. Or no, sorry, do what you do somewhere to the glory of God. In other words, they take people who are really good at whatever they do in the marketplace, and they challenge those people to go do that in a place that can be used for the glory of God, somewhere that Christ is not known. So you get, you know, this looks like an English teacher who, instead of teaching in a Christian school in America, goes to China as an English teacher so that she can bring glory to God and minister to the gospel to those who have never heard the gospel. So what does all this all mean? What does this all mean for you? Well, I said I was going to challenge you. And my challenge is this. I've talked for 45 minutes about this. My challenge is, what part of this hits you right where you're at? Because as I was talking, I could see in some of your eyes, like you're thinking, oh, yeah. And you're thinking about that time that something, you didn't react the right way at work or something. And you're thinking about, oh man, I want to be more ready to give this reason for the hope that I have, or I want to be more exemplary of the joy that I have in Christ. My challenge is this. If you messed up, welcome to the club. We've all messed this up because we all are sinners. And so my challenge to you is, if there's somebody you need to go to at work and just say, hey, I didn't treat you right and I am sorry, would you please forgive me? You want to talk about something that'll blow their socks off? That right there. Say, hey, I didn't treat you the way I love Jesus, and He gave His life for me, and so it's not fair for me to expect that I can, you know, take out my hate and frustration on you. I'm sorry, I didn't treat you the right way. Will you please forgive me? Is that risky? I suppose from an earthly standpoint, but oh my goodness, from an eternal impact standpoint. Because even if that person says no, you just planted a seed in them. And it might get watered by some other Christian they meet, or it might get watered by you for the next 30 years you work together. I don't know. So my challenge is, think of the ways, maybe it was one thing that stuck out to you. Maybe it was the forgiveness thing. Maybe it was the getting good at your skill. Maybe it was the finding ways to change the ethos of your company. My challenge is you to pick one of those things for this week to pray about how God can use you in that. And there may be somebody out there who you're hearing this and you're like, this sounds like just a bunch of self-help talk. Well, let me say this. If you don't know Jesus, if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, then yeah, look, behavior modification doesn't work. Okay? The only way this works is if you're serving God because he died for you. Because Jesus gave himself for you. And so if you're not serving out of a place of being owned by the God of creation, of being purchased, then this is just some stuff you can do at work and it doesn't matter. So if you've never met Jesus, if you've never said, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins, that you rose 3 days later, please forgive me for my sins and help me live for you. And you've never come to that point where you've trusted in that message of the gospel, where you have repented of your sins, turned away from your sins, changed the way you think and you act towards your sins, and believe the good news of Jesus, then I want to invite you to do that today. And you could just call out to God right where you're at. If you're watching at home online or if you're sitting in this room, you can call out to him to forgive you. And if that's you and that's the cry of your heart, I want to talk to you. So send me a message online or come talk to me after church or look me up. And I would love to have a time to sit down with you. Don't let today end and go into a Monday at work without being settled with how you're going to glorify God in the workplace. Would you stand with me and let's pray? God, as we come, I thank you for the message. God, I know that these last three, they've been a little different than what I normally do. But God, I feel like, I feel like it's something we need to know, but we need to live and do. And Father, I just pray that you would help us to be, as a body, individually, while we're at work, examples of what it means to live a life serving God in every part of our life, not compartmentalizing our life to work and to church and to play. But that, God, we would serve you as king over it all, because, Jesus, you are king of the world. We bow our knee to you. God, personally, I just want to pray that you would help me to work like this. I know people might look and say, well, you're a pastor. You know, do you get paid to read the Bible? But, God, the temptations are there for me, too. And I pray you would help me to bring you much glory in the work I do and in the way I do it. As I try to improve, as I try to center our church upon the gospel. God, we pray there would be much fruit from that. I pray for those who are going into a Monday tomorrow and with everything, election and the COVID-19 stuff and not knowing what's going to happen with that and the stress, the frustration. God, I pray you'd give them a deep trust in you, that gift of faith, that gift of repentance of our sins and trust in you, that you would be our joy, that we would glory in you, that we would revel in you, that we would be thankful in you, and no matter what happens, that we can trust in you and you alone, Jesus. Let us be real. Let us be sincere. Let us not be people who just put on a show and are different behind closed doors. Let us be real and true. That's what's going to change the world, Jesus, is you working through us. Let us be just clear vessels so people see you, Jesus. Love you, Jesus. In your name I pray.